Now, here we are on this Feast of Trumpets. The thing that never ceases to amaze me is that when I knew people years ago, and then I hear about them, or even in some cases see them, I'm absolutely amazed they lose everything they once knew. And in some cases, they're smoking cigarettes, and their lives are all messed up, and what they once knew, it becomes foreign to them. Now, that's one of the reasons that we have this these annual festivals, because if there's anything God wants us not to lose sight of and to forget about, it's this plan of salvation. And I'm going to start off here by reading number 20 of our Fundamentals of Belief. So listen carefully. We believe in the personal, visible, premillennial, imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue his priestly office as Lord of Lords, that at that time he will sit upon the throne of David, restoring all things during a 1,000-year reign upon earth and establish the kingdom of God on earth forever. That's a summary of our belief regarding the return of Christ. So what I'm really talking about here is the return of Christ. So how important is it? One thing is certain, if you do any research on the subject of the return of Christ, you'll find that the vast majority of what we call Christianity today looks forward to the return of Christ. The only people who really reject it are people who are non-Christian or atheists, and the Bible certainly makes it plain. But the time that it's supposed to happen, the guesses are innumerable. I've heard of dates going clear back in the Middle Ages and on up. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, our people are going to be looking at all these various signs, and Jesus certainly gave a number of signs. On the other hand, he says, you're not going to really know, and you're not going to be able to figure it out in advance, and to have a last-minute repentance. Mark 13 and verse number 32. 13 and verse number 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So that's the facts regarding the return of Christ. And that's why we're told we better be ready at all times, because as we read in verse 33, take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In other words, if you're not prepared right now, you won't be any more prepared if you wait for the last moment and then think you're going to accomplish God's will in your life. Overcoming is a lifelong process and requires a long amount of patience and diligence. Now, one of the first things I want to point out here is regarding the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, I read that fundamental belief, and so we read here in John 14, verse number 3, it is going to be personal. It isn't going to be some kind of a phantom. There was a very, very famous concept that developed among the Gnostics in the early New Testament period called docetism. And the idea was that Jesus Christ came on the earth and he was really not a man. He was a phantom. And he really didn't exist as a man. And so he really didn't die. And so to them, there was no personal savior. And I don't know if there are people that believe that today, but that was very popular at that time. Now, here's what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He didn't say he was coming in some docetic form or anything of that nature. He's talking about his personal return. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's absolutely personal. You can count on that. And not only is it personal, it's going to be visible. It isn't going to be some kind of a secret rapture. The idea that it's a play on Greek words that they have come up with were parousia and a few things of that nature. And so they think that he's going to come in an invisible form, snatch the saints and take them all up to heaven. And they're going to be there during the tribulation. And then after the tribulation, they're all coming back down here. And that, of course, is pure falsehood. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 37. See, we're reminded of these holy days. We go through them every year because you stop and think for a moment. Some subject comes up. Some question enters your mind about a particular Bible topic. And you try to think about it, and it is hazy to you. You don't really remember exactly how what is said and what is done unless you get the scriptures out and go over it again. And then you remember very clearly what is said, but you'd forgotten about it because you hadn't looked into it for a long time. Well, you can do the same thing with the holy days. They appear every year, so you'll be reminded constantly of this plan of salvation. So in Matthew 24, I said it's going to be visible. Notice in Matthew 24 and verse number 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he goes on to describe here, verse 30, then the Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power, with a great power and great glory. So it's actually visible. And this is the same thing we read in Revelation 1 and verse number 7. Revelation 1 and verse number 7. Revelation 1 and verse number 7. And this is the what is called the revelation of John. And that is John, one of the most important writers of the New Testament here, wrote the three letters. And then as we read in verse 7 here, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they who pierced him, in other words, those who saw him, who pierced him, will come up in a resurrection eventually, and they're going to see him. That is, the ones who crucified him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In other words, we're reading about a time when the whole world is going to come to repentance. It isn't that way today. Matthew 26, verse number 64. Matthew 26 and verse number 64. Here we read in this text, he said to them, and this is when he was being questioned by the authorities, the high priest and so forth, and he said, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of Man. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. He's saying it's coming out of your own mouth. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So there's another good example of what we mean by it being visible. And then the last one I want to read regarding this in this particular thought is in Acts chapter 1. And we know very well what was stated there, and that is, men of Galilee, remember these, what the angel said after Christ was ascended? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So every one of those texts shows very plainly it's going to be visible. Now, there's a big controversy that has raged and goes on and on. I don't understand how some people can be so incapable of understanding the literal Bible words, because you have the concept premillennial, then you have postmillennial, meaning, of course, he comes before the millennium, or in other words, he comes after the millennium. And what does the Bible say here? Well, it's very clear where it's going to come, and this is made plain in Revelation chapter 20. And here's what we read. Remember now, the millennium is a term. It's not found in the Bible, but it means 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year time period as far as time is concerned. And here in Revelation 20, in verse number 6, we read here, or verse number 1, I should say, this angel came down, and he laid hold on dragon serpent, the old devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So now he's, let's just say, put in prison, so to speak. That's what the Bible calls it later on in the book of Peter. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Then what do we read? But after these times he shall be released for just a little time. And then he talks about the thrones and judgment is committed to them. That is, the judging business is given to them. It mentions those who didn't worship the beast and so forth. And then as we read here in the latter part of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, that is, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years in the previous verse, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, is that premillennial? You bet it is. He comes and sets up the 1,000 years. He isn't going to come after the 1,000 years are completed. He comes, that's why the term is used, premillennial. In other words, he comes before the millennium. Now, in addition to that, we certainly know that the return of Christ is absolutely imminent. It's only going to be a matter of time. The question is when. There's a fellow, he's associated with one of the Churches of God, and you see his articles occasionally on WorldNet Daily, and he has an article on it. It's the same thing we taught years and years ago and worldwide, and that is his whole concept is that Christ is going to return on the Feast of Trumpets. Maybe so, maybe not. But I would be careful about saying exactly when it's going to happen because of what Christ said. Nobody knows exact time. The Feast of Trumpets is certainly a type of it because that's the time of the return. It indicates the return of Christ and the resurrection at the same time. But whether or not he comes on that actual day remains to be seen. But notice in Matthew 24 and verse number 42, Matthew 24, and verse number 42. Watch therefore, this is one I read a little bit earlier. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So what that's saying is, you'd better be sure, if you died today, or if Christ came today, you would be acceptable to him. That's why it's important to realize the importance of every day. Because if you've got something really wrong within you and you're not living up to it, that's a pretty serious thing to consider in the judgment. Philippians 3, verse number 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. And here we read, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait eagerly for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're waiting eagerly, what is that saying? That's saying that his return is imminent. And that's what we're anticipating. You stop and think. We just heard that section there from the Messiah, that he's like a flaming fire, and who's going to stand when he returns? And you consider what God is and what man is. What does man amount to? Physical human beings subject to death. What is God? All power and authority. And the Bible says no man can even look on him and live. And this is what we're dealing with. And you have people who think they're going to tell God off. So we better realize what we amount to, because here's what we read in the next verse. Who will transform our vile bodies, as the Authorized Version has, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We have a flesh and blood human body now that's subject to death, but it's going to be changed into a kind of a body Christ as a spirit being. And that's what God promises. Now, we certainly realize it from our statement of purpose and that fundamentals of belief number 20. He's coming to rule all nations. Now, we have a program that's been developed by the great men of the world, and they have intentions of creating a one-world government that they're going to rule the earth, and they're going to set it up according to their plans and their ideas, and it's going to be given a certain amount of time, as we read. in the book of Revelation, but it's not there is not going to last, but this one is. Now let's notice 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 through 10. He said, it's a righteous thing, beginning verse 6, with God to repay the tribulation to those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. So what is it telling us here? It's telling us that all opposition to God's way and to his truth is going to be virtually destroyed and removed. And we're going to have a whole different kind of a world. Now we read the same thing here in Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 26. What is going to happen when he returns? He who overcomes, or he who is overcoming, and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. So this is the power that God's going to grant to the saints. God is not going to allow anyone in his kingdom who has not proved by his physical life his obedience to God and God's way and God's commandments. And if there, that form of rebellion is in the human heart and mind, and that doesn't take place, you will never be given that opportunity, because God is not going to have another Satan and the individuals like that who are going to thwart an attempt to foul up his kingdom that's going to be on this earth. And then in Revelation 19, verse number 5, we read at the time that Christ returns here, Revelation 19, verse number 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. I'm not going to have this kind of pussyfooting laws and things that go on, deference given to people because of their office or because of their money and this kind of thing that goes on in the world today. I was just absolutely shocked when I found out. I don't know why these judges sit up there and they pass life sentence upon this man for his crime. The average amount of time that people who have been sentenced for life imprisonment, the amount of time they spend in prison is 13 years. It's a joke. And this is what we have. Where they let these people loose, and then how many of them go right back and commit the same things all over again? It's just happened up in Portland recently. So you find out very plainly what's wrong with this. That's not going to happen in God's kingdom. The Bible makes it very plain from the beginning that if you took a human life, you have automatically forfeited yourself the right to live. Do they believe that today? It'd be easy to solve the crime in this world today if God's laws were applied. But of course, we have to realize people are given an opportunity to repent today. They weren't in the Old Testament period. So if someone truly repents, that's a different thing. So it is imminent, and he's coming to rule all nations. Now, in addition to that, we read in that fundamental belief, he's going to continue in his priestly office. What is his office today? Well, let's notice here in Hebrews 4, verse number 14. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's what he's doing today. Why? For we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's officiating then. His function is a great high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in Hebrews 7, verse number 3, here it talks about him. This is really referring to Christ, this Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That could not be referring to any human being. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And there it is, once again, he's officiating as our great high priest. And that office is going to be continued when he returns to this earth. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David. The Bible states there is never a time when God would not have a man to sit on his throne. Now that doesn't mean there would always be one on the throne, because right now we know that in England that the queen has been there because there wasn't a male heir. But there's plenty of male heirs available now, and it's only going to be a matter of time before one of them becomes the king of England again. And all indications are that whole line of Israelite stock settled in northwestern Europe and in the British Isles and in America and Australia and the English-speaking people around the world. And that, you stop and consider why the English-speaking world owned about 5/6 of all the world's wealth. Now, we've taken advantage of those people, and we've exploited them. And so we have to have an equal distribution of wealth. That's pure socialism. And that's what we have going on today. So Matthew chapter 25, we read here, Matthew 25, and verse number 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Now He's going to sit on the throne. Now what throne is that? All nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now what kingdom is that? Luke 1. Verse number 32. Luke 1, verse number 32. Luke 1, verse number 32. Here is a prophecy concerning Christ. And what does it say about Him? It says here, here the angel says, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. That's verse 31. And He will be great, and He will be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. That's the throne He's going to sit on. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there shall be no end. So there's the promise of what He's going to be doing. Now He's going to restore all things. A lot of people who are out of touch with reality, and maybe in some cases they have a little more peace of mind, just like these folks who were visiting Sabbath told me that their girl, one of their daughters, will not listen to any news or read any newspapers or anything of that nature because everything is too negative. Well, you can certainly agree with that. I can get up in the morning, I feel real good until I read the newspaper. Then I'm madder than a wet hen for some of the dumb things I read and these stupid things that these people do. No knowledge of God whatsoever. And the things that they wreak and bring upon this world, it's unbelievable. But nevertheless, here's what we read. He's going to sit on that throne, and then what is He going to do? He's going to restore all things. We're going to go back to the time period when we're not going to have to live in a world full of sin and all the evil that goes on today. Notice, Acts 3, verse number 20. Acts 3, and here we read, this is one of the important texts that have to do with what salvation involves here. But we read here, Repent, Peter said, and be converted. That's the first step. First step to conversion is repentance, but it has to be a heartfelt, real thing. It can't be some phony thing where you're just going through the motions. There has to be some deep emotional experience you experience in your life when you come to real repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That's when it's going to take place. We're no longer going to have the kind of a world in which we live today. And in Acts 1, verses 6 and 7, we read here, they asked him, they came together and asked him, Lord, will the Jew at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they had the idea that most Jews had at that time, that the Messiah was going to be a physical man with great power and authority, and he's going to boot the Romans out, and the land of Judea was going to be established as God's kingdom once again. It was strictly a physical concept. They couldn't go beyond that. That's why the Jews and the leaders hated Christ so much, because they regarded him as a competitor. And Herod and all those kings, they did the same thing. Remember what Herod did? He tried to kill all the little children who were born, and that he actually killed a large number of them in that general area because he was trying to get at Christ. But Joseph had been warned in a dream to leave, and he left. And it killed a lot of little innocent children there. This wicked Herod did. And so what do you find here? Well, you restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times in which the Father has placed his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So here he's telling them, once again, that what did they ask here? Will you restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they thought. Jesus talked about another kingdom. And that kingdom, see, notice the statement here, the word is restore. And that kingdom comes on this earth, it's going to be restored. God's government, his kingdom is going to be restored. And he will then establish the kingdom of God forever. That's exactly what we read in our statement of purpose. How do we demonstrate that from the scriptures? Luke 21, verse number 27. Luke 21, verse number 27. What do we read here? They will see the Son of Man coming with a cloud, with great power and glory. Now these things happen, begin to happen. Look up and see your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And when they already, when you see the budding, you know the summer is nigh. And you also, when you see these happenings, know that the kingdom of God is near. And I assure you, this generation will not pass until those things take place, those things happen. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all things take place. Now, what things are taking place? The return of Jesus Christ, his rule over all the earth. And as we read in Isaiah 9 and verse number 7, which pinpoints it quite specifically, Isaiah 9 and verse number 7, of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to establish it with judgment and justice. So there we're going to see that this kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom, and it's going to last forever, not like the kingdom of this earth. I forget the exact number of dates that they usually give. They usually say that most governments last around a 200 or 250-year period before the collapse. One example of that, of course, was the Holy Roman Empire that lasted from about 500 B.C. to about, well, it was when the destruction, when Rome fell, at the time of the Heruli and the Vandals and the Ostrogoths came in. And so it was close to 1,000 years it lasted. But it did not last as a republic. It started out a republic. You remember that? And then Julius Caesar came to power. They had these squabbles going on among themselves all the time. And he became the conqueror of France, where he murdered about 1 million people in France before he became a great warrior. And then he came down and decided he was going to take over the Roman Empire. And there was a big war that took place between him and some of his competitors. And then he became the full ruler of Rome, and that was called the Julian line. And that lasted until the time of Nero. Nero was the last of the Julian kings. But that was a number of years. Then it continued on and on and on. Various Caesars taking over. And then finally it collapsed. And they give 5 general reasons why it collapsed. One was from pleasure and madness. Another one's expensive armaments. The third was the decline of religion. The fourth one was a great divorce and remarriage rate. And the last was taxation. And that's what destroyed the Roman Empire. Now, the question is, what the world doesn't seem to know. The world seems to think they know about the world government they're going to establish. And that world government is going to be all powerful, and it's going to be oppressive, and it's going to be a great tribulation that sets in at that time. Now, as I read earlier in Acts 1, verse number 7, notice what we read here. Acts 1 and verse number 7. It is not for you to know the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. They have set dates for this new world order. And those dates never seem to materialize. And they keep setting them ahead because things don't work out the way. Well, you have a similar thing among Christians, professing Christians, who set dates on the return of Christ. What does the world really know? There are all kinds of factors that enter in that upset things and disturb plans. And people have to learn to be resilient. And then Matthew 24, verse number 36. Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Is it getting close? Undoubtedly. But how close? I don't know, neither does anybody else. Because factors can change. International events can alter. And anything can happen. So the Bible does say he's going to come before all flesh will be destroyed, whenever that time comes. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So keep that in mind. But remember, if you're not ready right now, and you're not working on yourself to overcome and to root out your weaknesses and your faults and your shortcomings, and that applies to all of us, me too, then you will not be ready at that time. It can happen any time, and you need to be sure you're ready at any time.